before him and to learn his word. How loving and gracious our Father is. Let's now turn our attention to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you again. We are drawn into your presence. Father, may we receive in the spirit, not in the flesh. May we receive healing, deliverance, wholeness through your word. Father, may we mix faith with that which we hear, and above all, bear the fruit of your word. For this we ask now in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm going to teach today from the book of Revelation, and we're going to base our teaching from Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to be looking primarily at verses 7 and 8. And I'm calling our teaching today, "They that overcome will inherit all things." They that overcome will inherit all things. What is all things? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is our inheritance. We look to Jesus, who is the author, finisher of our faith. All that was given to Jesus Christ from his Father, he shares with us, as the bride with the bridegroom in marriage. And what we read in God's word and all the myriads of promises, he shares with us. That is why we're called overcomers. And the book of Revelation is in many ways about inheritance to those who remain faithful, who endure to the end, who keep their eyes on the Lord and no one else. And that is why he says here, "They that overcome will inherit all things." And let's take it up from verse 7 and 8. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, when we read those somber words in verse 8, we realize what a remarkable work God is doing in us, that we are not amongst these people. For this very much describes the world. What is put there? And they are the ones who will be outside, who will not inherit the blessings that are in Jesus Christ. So we need to keep that in mind as we look and as we open this up. This is all about how God makes us new in Jesus Christ. For example, if we look at verse 5 of the same chapter, it says, "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" So the work of redemption, the work that our Heavenly Father is doing through Jesus Christ, is to make all things new. And it means exactly what it says. Why has everything got to be made new? Because we're dealing with the holiness of God. And for God to dwell and fellowship with man, he has to be made new. Not only washed and redeemed by the blood of Jesus, but all his existence, all that man lives in, his environment, everything that we know, we see, we understand, natural education, everything that we look at, we experience each day visibly with our eyes, he says it all has to be made new. We are reminded of the holiness, the awesomeness of Almighty God. He cannot look upon anything that is defiled, blemished. He could only look on his Son, who was accepted without blemish before him, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the job of Jesus is not only just to save us, to reconcile us, but to create and make all things new. Again, I want us to bear that in mind as we look at this. Because the old has to be done away with. We get an insight of this in verse 3 of the same chapter. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And in order for that to be done, everything has to be made new. This is why we are made a new creation in Christ. Our old nature cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We have to be made new in Christ. And where does this process start? It starts first with us. God dwelling in us, tabernacling with us, saving us. But it's not going to stop there. It is going to be in the world, in the universe, where God is going to make new. The old has to be done away with. Let's turn to Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 19. Isaiah 65, 17 to 19. And he says here, when he's prophesying about the new creation, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Now, the understanding of that in Hebrew means God will create new. Nothing of the old will exist. When it means here, I create new, new heavens, new earth, and the former shall be remembered or come to pass, it will not be remembered. So this new creation of the heavens, the earth, the former will not be known anymore. It won't be in our mind, our thinking. It will be as though it never existed. Now, what do we mean by the heavens? We know that the heavens are divided into three. There is the heavens, the clouds that we look up, where planes fly in that dimension. Most of all of us have flown in that area, that dimension. Then there's the second heavens where there are the stars, the galaxies all exist. And there is the third heaven where God, his existence, his throne. It is not referring to God's throne, God's existence, his home, the third heavens. That doesn't need renewing. It is perfect. It is righteous. It is without blemish. It is his presence. But the rest will be renewed. We are told that even the stars themselves now are not clean in his sight. So this is absolutely mind-blowing, what we're dealing with here, with regard to those that overcome will inherit all things. What does other scriptures tell us about this? For example, if we turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 102 and verses 25, 27, 102, where are we now? 25 to 27, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. So this is what it's saying, what we are destined for. There will be no years, will be no end, for we are established. We are continual. We have been created anew to be everlasting in the presence of Almighty God. And he says, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. So there we are. It says that he laid the foundation of the earth, the heavens, the works of his hands, but all of it will perish, and there will be anew. This is not taught very often in churches, what you're hearing now. So much of Christendom today is so worldly, so earthy, sensual. They have no insight that it's all going to be burnt up and God is going to create anew. They have this idea it's all going to live forever in its state. And it isn't. The scriptures are quite clear on all of this. This is why little eschatology is taught in churches and in seminaries today. For example, what does it say in 2 Peter? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. So it says it's all going to burn up, the whole elements, life, existence, the power that makes life, DNA, atoms, everything that forms life, everything that we see and know is going to be burnt up. And the only nearest analogy that is given is to fire, because that's our understanding of what burns. But this is spiritual, what is taking place here. It's an interesting, I heard once a Hebrew understanding of this, what we're talking about. It's like a scroll that will be rolled up and burnt, which I think is a good analogy. And so Peter is very clear in what he's saying here, that there will be new heavens. The existing will be all burnt up, and a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What a day, what glory, what we are destined for, brothers and sisters. It is mind-boggling what we have been predestined for, what God has saved us from. Let this sink into your heart and spirit. If it hasn't already, let this set you on fire for God. What you are destined for. And this is why we want to proclaim the good news of the gospel and to share it with others, that they too can inherit all things in Christ. Now, this word new means it's a replacing that of the old. As I said earlier, that's not the third heavens where God dwells, but it's going to be a replacing of the old. So we see then God is going to speak the word again. For he is the word, and he speaks by the word, and he's going to speak to the new heavens and the new earth. He's going to speak that, and it will come down from heaven. So God is still creating. He's not creating yet, for he has created the old, but he's not going to create the new now in Jesus Christ, for us to dwell with Christ, with him, that God may be all and in all. And when all of this is completed and finished, the word of God says that Christ is going to present it all back to him for his glory. So the very gift that God has given to his son, he is going to give it back. And this is where we get the idea of offering ourselves back to God on the altar. Everything must be offered back to him for his glory. Why? Because he's the one who gives. He is the source. He is love. He is everything, and he is worthy of all the praise and all the offering. This is why our life is a sacrifice, brothers and sisters. And when you can understand this, it will be a pleasure. It will be a joy. It won't be a drudge. It won't be, oh, I've got to give up this. Oh, I can't now do that in the world that I liked doing before. No, it's not at all like that. It's because it's done out of love, what he has done. We can't ever pay him. The only thing that we can pay back, if you like, is I offer myself back to him. Take me as I am. And he does, because that is the love of God in Jesus Christ, for the purpose that God may dwell and tabernacle with us again. Wonderful analogies that we see all the time. So we come back then to our scripture in Revelation 21, which is what we're talking about today. And I can tell you, I'm only just scratching the surface here to what is in all of this teaching. But he says, as we've read earlier in verse 7, that he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my sons. So we are called to overcomers. This is why we use the term overcomers. And it is amazing how many Christians don't really understand this term. It's not revealed to them. I know this because I communicate with a lot of them. You had a revelation of this word, overcomers. Why has God revealed that to you through the deeper life? Because it's what you are destined for. Your insight as an overcomer has come because flesh and blood doesn't reveal it. It comes by the Spirit of God. You can only ever confidently say, I'm an overcomer, because that is what you are. That is what God has destined you for, called you for. And it's like God has opened my eyes recently to this. How many Christians out there have no insight of that term or what it means to be an overcomer? Because they don't understand trials. They don't see trials as the test of their faith. And do you know why they don't see that? Because they run to the arm of the flesh every time. And the arm of the flesh will rob you of your understanding of what it means to be an overcomer. To overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony and not loving your life unto death. That is what it robs you of. God still delivering us from fear. What if? What if it doesn't work? Why, I've seen others where it didn't work. We mustn't do that. That's the devil's game. That's exactly why he tries to rob us of walking by faith. He's clever. He's subtle. I don't understand why some weren't raised up or didn't receive their blessing or whatever it is. But it doesn't change God's word, and it doesn't change it for me, for you, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, who is the author, finisher of your faith. Why do we say that so many times? Because you're still looking to other things. You're still looking to a preacher or a teacher and not looking to Jesus. This is why when you put your ears to preachers, teachers, the question you always have to ask yourself, did that point me to Christ? Or was it more about miracles and blessings? Was it more about his ministry, what he's doing or she's doing or whatever it is? All too often it is. No. The word of God, if I preach by the anointing, always presents you to Christ, the author, finisher of your faith. And that is why we're called overcomers. Now, Zechariah has something to say about this. If we turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 8 and verse 8, this I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts. So there we are. Even he is prophesying all those years back that God will be with his people, restoring in righteousness. And that is why we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. As the church at Philadelphia tells us, we have little strength, but what we are doing and what we're faithful for, we keep with the name and the word of God, with whatever strength we have. And sometimes it seems we have no strength, but something within us holds on to that name and the word of God, because it is our food, it is our manna, it's what keeps us alive spiritually. And that is why that little church is commendable and has the great promise out of the rest of the churches, I will keep you from the hour of trial, judgment that will come upon the earth. You won't go through it. You will escape it. The same as Noah, his family, escaped the flood. Well, let's go back to the word of God. Verse 8 in Revelation 21. Now here it's somber here, because these things that are spoken about here, they will not inherit the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. But he says, but the cowardly. He starts right at the beginning. Why the cowardly? Why is that listed first? It's put first because this is where you put yourself first. And this is why we have to preach the message of the cross, the denial of the self life, giving it up. Because the self life will keep you timid, fearful. You will give way under pressure. Have you given way under pressure with the trials that you've gone through? If you have, you have a chance to get it right, to repent, to bow the knee, to get back in God's presence and ask God to work with this timidity. I'm a coward. I'm going to confess something to you, brothers and sisters, as your pastor. I broke down and fell to my knees and confessed that I was a coward, timid, pathetic, thinking more of myself, my reputation, than I was for Christ, and declaring him, being bold, proud of him. And I'm still a work in progress. I am not fully there, as I know. But we all have to be real with God. We have to bring out true godly repentance. Because only God can change these hearts. And I can assure you, we're not alone in this. The disciples did the same. At the hour of Jesus' betrayal, crucifixion, where were they? They fled. They ran away. They were more looking to themselves, protecting themselves, not being arrested. But when Christ rose and he met with them and he brought them back again in fellowship, and we see that wonderful story with Peter, do you love me? We then see the transformation of what the life of Christ in us does and can do when filled with the Holy Spirit. And indeed, history has it that Peter was crucified upside down. So there is nothing wrong with godly, true repentance. It is the most healthiest thing to confess your weaknesses before God and call on for that help. You see, we must never lose sight that we are the clay, he is the potter. And look what he's doing with that grey bit of earth, which is what it is, moulding it, transforming it into a vessel of honour. And that's what keeps us going, brothers and sisters. This is what makes us overcomers. Because flesh and blood does not reveal this. This comes by the Spirit when true repentance, a true falling to the knees, a confession, it's God who reveals that. He's delivering you. That is the love of God. He's not going to let that fester in our lives, because in his foresight, he knows that under pressure, that will make us run away. And this is why it starts first here, the cowardly. Christians who give way under pressure. And that is why he deals with this first. And then he goes on, the unbelieving. So in many ways, the cowardly, the unbelieving is very much connected. You see, we have to be in faith. What this word actually means here, unbelieving, it means to be faithless. You're faithless. You're calling yourself a Christian, but you are not taking faith seriously. And this is why we do, brothers and sisters, in FGA. Because we're dealing with fear that makes us cowardly. And we're dealing with unbelief because we're not always believing in the word and the promises of God. And this is why he starts with this. The cowardly, the unbelieving, or those that are faithless. God had to deal with Thomas, who wouldn't believe. And he said, here, take your hand, put this to my side. And he felt where the spear had gone. Then he believed. But he was trying to show Thomas, wasn't I enough to make you and to help you to believe? He wanted more evidence. You see, there's the love of God, the mercy of God. He's wanting proof. And God says, okay, I'll give you proof if you want it. But am I not enough? And we are like that sometimes. We haven't yet fully appreciated what we have received. Jesus himself, through the Holy Spirit. Is that not proof enough? Why would you want more proof? That is him revealed to us. He's revealing himself to us now as we listen to this word. This is the revelation of himself to us. He just uses vessels like me to persuade us, influence us, to keep us looking to him. One of the main reasons why we continue coming, listening to this word, is because it keeps us looking to Jesus, who is the author, finisher of our faith. It's not rocket science. And then he goes on with this list. The abominable. What's the abominable? Well, in the Greek, it actually means something that is foul, stench, abhorrent. That's what that means there, the abominable. I've seen people who fall to such a degree. You can see that sadly with drug addicts, alcoholics. They fall from the standard. That it's abhorrent. They become unclean, a stench. And it's so degrading when sadly you meet these people, and we have, or we've been near them, and just the odour that comes from them, it's disturbing. It offends, because a human being shouldn't fall to that length, to that depth. It's something just not right. A human being shouldn't be abhorrent, abominable. But sadly, there are those people that are around. There are also those people around in their behavior, the way they carry on and what they do, abominable things, unspeakable things. There are some things that people do we couldn't discuss, we couldn't bring this out in the open. It's too defiled. It's incomprehensible what some people do. I suppose the nearest analogy we could give was Adolf Hitler. Utterly incomprehensible to the depths that soul fell to. This is what we mean. The abominable. And then we come to the murderers. Now that Greek word means homicide. Those who commit murder. Whether it's probably referring to first degree murder, where it's murder that is planned, manipulated, worked out, and so on. That is what they call first degree murder. And of course, years back, that carried the death sentence. So we have murderers. We're seeing the increase of murder today. It's constantly in our news, not just in this country, but around the world. This is all part of the great falling away that is taking place. It then goes on in this sequence here. Sexually immoral. Well, we see enough of that around today. Society, the world, this younger generation is absolutely obsessed with sex. And it means the sexually immoral. Now, the Greek presents this as prostitution. It actually refers to male prostitutes. The depravity that man has fallen to. He's selling his body for pleasure, for money, for sex. That is the demonic powers and forces that are behind it. And this, of course, is where we get prostitution, we get pornography, we get all the liberation groups of today that all comes out of sexually immoral, LGBTQ and all these groups, all comes out of this. We are bombarded with it. It's now become political. It's now trying to be introduced into law. And this is why we have the confusion that we have, that society, younger people, no longer see that God made male, female, made he them. It all comes out from this. The sexual and immoral also in the Greek speaks of unnatural intercourse. Did you know unnatural intercourse is also fornicators? We live in the age of fornication. That means sex outside of marriage that God constituted. It also refers to adulterers and adulteresses. It is unnatural sexual intercourse when you do not do it with your own spouse. Anything outside that, even adulterers, come under fornication. Those before marriage, fornicating, it comes out of this sexually immoral. And we know that the Apostle Paul had to deal with this in the early church. They had to expel someone. It's always been a problem right through church age. We have to flee from it. We're constantly bombarded with it everywhere. Social media, internet, constantly finding our eyes looking at things we shouldn't be looking at. You just have to say, Lord, be the strength of my eye gate, the blood of Jesus, everywhere. And what did Jesus refer it to? Be like the times of Sodom and Gomorrah. That was a type of God hailing down fire and brimstone, burning up those cities. That was a type of what God will do when he brings the new heavens and the new earth. It's that that brings the fire of God. You see it in history. We then go on with this, sorcerers. Sorcerers mean those who are in magical remedies, magical charms. They're tricking people, they're deceiving people. We live in a world today of great deception. Did you know that the word out of sorcery, the word pharmacist, comes from this word? Those who make poisons, magical charms, and so on. That's where the Greek word pharmacy comes from. We're not to go to a séance. We're not to look into the future. Deal with magical charms and various things. How do we know? We know the story of King Saul. Went to the witch of Endor. He should never have done that, because God was not speaking to him. That should never be with a Christian. We have the Holy Spirit who is speaking to us. We don't need any other means or any other source. The Word of God speaks to us. And in many ways, it's connected with idolaters as well. Because the idolatry, as we know, means the worship of false gods or religious gods. Now, I mentioned these two of sorcery and idolatry because you have an indication of this in Revelation 13. The beast system, the beast that rises and is given a mouth in which to speak blasphemies against God. And this is why I have gone public. And I have made it known that I believe AI, hybridization with technology, is the rising of the beast system. AI is now beginning to speak. You are seeing it on the internet. You are seeing it in social media. If you read now comments, many people are saying, I wouldn't trust this. This is probably AI. What is it doing? It's creating confusion, fear. Exactly what the devil wants. But Christians are warned not to partake in this, not to get involved with this, not to listen to this. And this AI that's now beginning to teach. I saw a video yesterday of a man who has a teaching ministry, thousands following him. He's talking with an app and asking the voice in this app about a spiritual thing. And he said, hey friends, listen to this. It's speaking the word of God. And it was speaking the word of God. But one thing it didn't say was the name of Jesus. And of course, I was compelled to write back on that and warn, the beast is beginning to speak. And it says he blasphemes the Holy Spirit, which finally he will do. Why is it blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Because it is not the Holy Spirit speaking. The Holy Spirit is not going to speak through a digital device. The devil is going to speak through that. I believe we have to speak out on this, brothers and sisters, as the Lord leads. We are seeing this developing, happening. And we're not to put our ears to this. Because it deceives, it lies. But the whole point is, it is not the Holy Spirit speaking. The Holy Spirit, he tabernacles with man, with women. He has filled us with the Holy Spirit. He has called human beings to teach, to preach. He manifests himself through us, not AI. And it's sorcery and it's idolatry. Why is it idolatry? Because the world is obsessed with social media, with their phones. You see everyone carrying their phones. And this younger generation, they can't even walk in the street without their eyes in their phones. Idolatry. It's become their god. And the sorcery behind it is the magic. Satan speaking through AI. It's the beast is rising up. And it says in Revelation, he rises up out of the sea. What does the sea represent? The world, the people. And they're going to worship this. And anyone who does not take that mark, we don't know clearly what this mark is because it's not defined in the Greek properly, but it is a form of mark or whatever, will not make it in to the kingdom of heaven. This is why we have to start warning now, brothers and sisters. We have to be bold, get delivered from this cowardice. We have a message to proclaim, and God will open up the opportunities. We don't have to go looking for it. We don't have to start going out and getting on our soapbox. No, if we are open to be used, God will open up the way. He will open up the avenues in our daily life and people that we meet. And we may not know it, but we are planting seed into their life, into their soul. Well, we go back as we finish with this. Idolaters, and he says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So liars are going into the lake of fire as well. And the Greek presents liars as those who are deceitful. They are false. They give a false impression. Their life is a lie. And that is why, brothers and sisters, God deals with us like he does. He's not going to have our life a lie. We are going to be transparent. What you see is what you see in private. That is what it means, and that is what he's doing with us. So no lie, deceit comes from our mouth. For blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He's working purity within us. Well, there we are, brothers and sisters. They that overcome will inherit all things. And Christ has gone before, prepared the way, for he is our overcomer. And as he has overcome, so we too can and will. And you say to me, oh, brother, this has had my name and address on today. This had my name and address on it today. But you know what? I thank God, for love presents the truth. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Yes, I've been wounded through preparing this teaching. But that is how we get delivered. That is how God makes us right in his presence. If God exposes in our life, he wounds us, it's so that he can heal us and raise us up in him. Do not believe the devil's lie. We cannot go wrong in this if we keep our eyes on Jesus, who is the author, finisher of our faith. Every blessing to you all. And thank you for your time.